Samson, did he finish well? Hands up. Or not well? He finished up blind because his eyes were gouged out. He finished up with pillars on top of him, but he took a lot of his enemies with him. So maybe that depends on your outlook, whether Samson finished well or not. Eli, did Eli finish well, anyone? Not well? Not well. Poor parenting gave rise to wicked sons. And as a father, wicked sons, I don't think is a good finish. David, finish well? Not well? Okay, you're unsure. Let's do that again. David, did he finish well, Hans? 2, 3, 4. Not well. 1, 2, and lots of abstentions. David finished with a secure throne. It's a generational legacy. I think that's a good one. Solomon, finish well? Not well? Okay, 1 Kings 11, verse 4 says, as Solomon grew old, his wives, plural, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father was. So he turned after other gods and his heart wasn't fully devoted. Okay, New Testament, Judas. Finished well? Judas Iscariot. Finished well or not well? Okay, he betrayed Jesus and then he committed suicide. He didn't finish well. Peter. Finish well? Okay. Anyone for not well? How did he die? Church history. You can do that. That's your homework question. He denied Jesus. He was reinstated. And then he became, Paul tells us, even though Paul and Peter had their disagreements, Paul tells us in Galatians 2:18 that Peter became an apostle to the Jews. Okay. Most church services have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And just so you can breathe, you're in the second half. I'm not going to go beyond. I'm not going to say you're downhill. I want to say you're in the second half. Okay. And the second half should be at least as good as the first. Most sermons have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Not all. But that's the introduction. We're going to look for our middle at two biblical characters. One from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. What does testament mean? Lawyer? Covenant. Promise. This is my testament. This is my covenant. This is my promise to you. And then what we're going to do is just take some lessons from those characters as keys for us to finish well. And we'll specifically look at what that means in the context of our current season in Shofar, which is the season of Harvest. Okay, so growth is part of that. I think I heard growth, but harvest is the season. Before we look at the old and new, let's look at Jesus. And he could have been one of our characters, but he's not. But he said this, and he said it twice, just in case you thought it was a slip of the tongue. Twice within one of the gospel accounts, Matthew, in chapter 10, verse 22, and in chapter 24, verse 13, Matthew writes this, quoting Jesus, whoever stands firm till the end will be saved. Whoever stands firm to the end will be saved. It's Matthew 10, 22 and 24, 13. So let me ask a question. When are we saved? Okay, now your correct answers. Any other answers? Okay, so past. Yours was future, and this is past. Anyone for present? Okay, it's all of those. What were you saying? We're working out our salvation. Paul says where? In Philippians 2:12. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, salvation is present and past and future. Okay. The past tense of salvation is justification. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We no longer have to pay the penalty. It's if you are maybe breaking the speed limit and you're flashed and you are given the choice, either points on your license or you attend a course. And if you attend this course, and you have to pay about as much as you would have to pay for the points, but then there are no points on your license. The penalty's gone. It has been paid. That's the past tense of salvation, justification. Let's leave the present tense for now. The future tense of salvation is glorification, where we're free from the presence of sin. Where will that be? In heaven. In heaven there is no sin. Sin cannot dwell where God is. In heaven there is no sin. So in the future, we will be free from the presence of sin. I met someone in a bookshop in the week who's a Christadelphian. I don't know if you've met any Christadelphians. I may have met them in the past, but no one who's told me that they are one. They don't really have a hope of heaven. That's a bit sad, I think. Because this is our hope. Our future glory is in heaven, we'll be glorified, and we'll be free from any presence of sin. But the present tense, salvation, is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. The present tense is not just the sin around us in the world there, but the sin here, and not just here in the room and in other people, but the sin here. That's the messy bit. Sanctification. That's the present tense salvation. So you could give any answer. When are we saved? You could give a past or a present or a future, but the full answer would be all of those. All of those. And Jesus says we need to endure, we need to finish well in order to be saved. So salvation isn't just done and dusted. Jesus' work on the cross is done, dusted, finished. But the work of salvation for us is not complete in the past. It's present and it's also future. So, Old Testament, Job. Okay? Job. He had a beginning, and Job's beginning, you can read it in chapter 1 of Job. He was married. He had how many sons? More? 7 sons. How many daughters? More? More than 2? He had 3 daughters. Married with 1 wife, 7 sons, 3 daughters, lots of servants, and then he had lots of sheep and camels and oxen and donkeys. How many sheep? How many sheep? Less than 10,000. More than 2. He had 7,000 sheep. Okay. Remember these numbers. 7,000 sheep. He had how many camels? 3,000 camels. They're smaller than the sheep. How many yoke of oxen? 500 yoke of oxen. And how many donkeys? Same as one of the other numbers. No. No. We haven't had that number. 500. Married, 7 sons, 3 daughters, many servants, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. Job was at the top of the rich list. Okay. He was the greatest man, we read in Job chapter 1 and verse 3. And man in those days meant person. He was the greatest person among all the people of the East. He topped the rich list. But not only did he top the rich list, he also topped the list of the moral high ground. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Job starts, "He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." So not only did he have lots of stuff, he was in himself at the top. He was the greatest. That was his beginning. And Job's middle happened very quickly. Job's middle was one day. And then one day of events and then a few days of commentary and conversation and discourse about those events. And the events of Job's middle, you're also within chapter 1, and then most of the book is about the discourse, and then we'll look in a moment at the end. It's 42 chapters, but not very long, because they're mostly poetry. So you could read them quite quickly if you wanted to this afternoon. And being a good pastor, let me recommend you read the Bible before you go on YouTube to watch Derek Redmond. But that's shorter. It's just a couple of minutes. Job chapter 1, we read that all of those animals, the thousands and the hundreds, all of those animals were taken away. And then, after that, one servant, a messenger came, your sons, verse 18 of chapter 1, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. Everything Job had, except his wife and his life, was taken away. Everything else. All the possessions, all his wealth in terms of animals, and 10 children. In one day, taken away. Now, think back to your roughest ever day. Maybe a day comes to mind. I can think back to a day, which was a rough day, but it wasn't like that. And even if you've had lots and lots of rough days, even if when I say think back to a rough day, you're thinking which one? Or I have too many that I can't single one out. Listen to Job's response. And we sing it. Verse 20, the following verse. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship. So Derek Redmond fell to the ground in agony. Job fell to the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, if you know the song, blessed, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So there's your key, our key, worship. Whatever the circumstance, if we want to finish well, and we'll see how Job finished in a moment, if we want to finish well, worship is a key. The end of Job, chapter 42. Verse 10, we read, after the discourse with the friends, after Job had prayed for his friends, they weren't particularly friendly, they weren't very helpful, but after he prayed for them, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. So how many sheep? Good, 14,000. How many camels? How many? 6,000 camels. How many yoke of oxen? How many donkeys? Good. Okay, so you do well in our church quiz. Maybe we should enter Shofar into a church quiz league. And I don't know how the other churches are. Let's see. But God spared him. How many sons? 7. How many daughters? 3. Maybe at that time of his life, giving him twice as many children wouldn't be a blessing. So I'll give you 7 more sons, I'll give you 3 more daughters, because maybe that kind of life takes its toll. Maybe you need the resources to hire babysitters for all those children, or whatever it may be. But read on verse 16. Well, let me read some of the middle verses, because these are quite interesting. Don't forget, this is a long time ago. Job happened pretty much straight after creation. So we've got straight after Genesis. If you look at the history, the Bible timeline, after Genesis comes Job. This was a long time ago. And we read verse 13, Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Then we read verse 14, the first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuk. Verse 15, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Just one more church quiz question or two. Who can tell me the names of any of Jacob's children? And I phrase it that way. Jacob obviously had a wife. He had a few. I don't think you can. But who can tell me the names of any of Jacob's sons? Benjamin? Asher? Joseph? Gad? Reuben? Simeon? We know them because they're the 12 tribes. But in those days, you named your sons. But look at the genealogies and look for a name of a woman, a daughter, rather. You don't find them. But Job, the upright one, Job, the one who feared God, named his daughters and not his sons. Because he knew that we're of equal worth to God. Men are not of more worth to God than women. Men are of some worth to God, and Job gave the brothers, the sons, an inheritance together with the daughters. So there's just a foretaste there. Within this Old Testament paradigm and culture of how God sees men and women equally, of equal worth, worthy of equal respect, different but equal. And then we read at the end of the book, after this, Job lived 140 years. After all that, he lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. So what's that? Grandchildren are the third generation. So, great-grandchildren being the fourth. Anyone get great-grandchildren? John, Rita? Not yet? And then we read, he died, the final verse of Job, and so he died, old and full of years. Did Job finish well? Twice as much stuff, as many sons and daughters, the same wife, old, and not her, not the wife, old. He was old, full of years. He finished well. He finished well because he worshipped. He finished well because he had an eternal perspective. He didn't allow his earthly perspective to determine how he would relate to God. Nor did he allow his earthly perspective to determine how he would relate to other people. Because even these friends who weren't so friendly and definitely weren't helpful, he prayed for them, and that's when he was blessed. Verse 10, after Job prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. So that's the Old Testament. New Testament, who would you choose? New Testament character, finishing well. Paul, good choice. You could have chosen others, but Paul, he's written much of the New Testament for us. He wrote it for others, but God, Holy Spirit, had in mind us. We're going to look at Paul's beginning, then his middle, and then his end. And then we're going to end by looking at how it applies to us. We read in Acts chapter 8. What's the first mention of Paul, and by what name? He was Saul, and the first mention? But there's a mention before then. So that's verse 3. If you have your Bible, you can probably find it. Okay, go to the previous chapter, chapter 7, and the second part of verse 58. Meanwhile, this is at the stoning of Stephen. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. That's his first mention. He was a young man. How old? I don't know. What was his role? He wasn't throwing the stones. He was the approver, the observer, but more than the observer, he was also the approver. He observed and he approved, and he was learning his trade, because in verse 3 he began to destroy the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but Saul had a mission, had a purpose. I am going to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And he pursued it. So he went door to door, not as a salesman, not proselytizing. He went door to door, from house to house. I assume they had doors. He dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. And that continued, and then we read in the following chapter, chapter 9 in Acts, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So not just wanting them in prison, but murderous threats. He had a mission, he had a purpose, and he would pursue that purpose regardless, no matter what. That was his beginning. And then this is his middle. Again, there's quite a dramatic middle, as Job had, but then we'll read a bit more about his middle. But this is what happened in chapter 9. As Paul, when he was Saul, neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. So he had an idea. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." That was his middle. As Job, it started in a very significant day. He was struck blind. He was blind for 3 days until Ananias came. Ananias was a bit reluctant, but wouldn't you be? Ananias said to God, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show you how much he must suffer for my name." If you have your Bible, I don't have this on the screen, but even if you don't have your Bible, maybe just close your eyes. If you're very logical, maybe read in your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, you have no choice. But if you have your Bible, you can choose whether to take this in kind of here or here. This is Saul's middle. Find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from the second part of verse 23. This is what Paul's life was. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." How far can we hurt someone without killing them was deemed to be 39 lashes, because 40 would tip them over the edge of life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, having a battered body, not able to go to a bed and rest and relax and recuperate. Constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Not just enemies, but those who claim to be brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And I'll stop there. You can open your eyes if they're closed. Doctors would have signed him off sick long before, but he kept on working. Because he wasn't working for any paycheck, he made tents to get his money. He wasn't working for any approval. He was working because he had a calling. And no matter what the enemy or people or the enemy through people would do to Paul, he was not going to stop. The purpose and the passion with which he persecuted the church was what God saw in him and wanted. I want that on my team. Not on the opposing team. Not against me. I want that on my team. A small group a few weeks ago, I asked, who is the least likely person to accept your invitation to church or to accept Jesus? Think of the least likely person. And maybe ask, what is it about that person? Why are they so, why do you deem them the person most likely not to accept? And if there's any passion there, then think, God, how would you like to use that passion? If there's a passion for atheism that somebody like Richard Dawkins might have, how would God like to use that passion? That was Paul's middle. And let's see where Paul ended. We read in 2 Timothy, it's chapter 4. So he's speaking to his apprentice, if you like, the person he's trained up. And Paul says in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's at the end. He knows he is at the end. And this is where he's at. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." When you have a burnt offering, it leaves ash. But a drink offering doesn't leave a residue. It's either poured onto the sacrifice or onto the ground. In other words, there's nothing left. It doesn't leave anything. Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? Three people. Names go together. Thrown into a fiery furnace that was so hot, him as well, but that was so hot, they were his contemporaries. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a furnace that was so hot that the people who threw them in died. And yet, before they went in, they said, "Our God is able to save us, but even if he does not, we will not bow down to your idol, Nebuchadnezzar." So they didn't, and so they were thrown in. And when they came out, not a hair on their body was singed, and not any of their clothing was burned. Have you ever smelt singed hair? Did you ever do that in school? Shove your hairy arm in a Bunsen burner or someone else's. It stinks. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of this furnace that was hot, they did not smell. There was no residue. Job, when he's praying for his friends, and when he's worshipping God, when he hears the news, and at the end of his life, even though he had fears which allowed the devil to do some of what the devil was permitted by God to do. So I said sin can't be in God's presence, but Satan was in the presence of God there. God knew it. God had a purpose in Job's suffering. God had a purpose in Paul's suffering. We can know Jesus through suffering in a way that we cannot know Jesus without suffering. Hence, Jesus talks about the fellowship of his suffering. If we suffer, if we go through rough stuff, then we fellowship with Jesus because he did. So could have chosen Jesus as a New Testament example. I'd kind of stayed away from Jesus or Satan because it gets a bit theological. Their beginning and their endings and things like that. Not Jesus, but Satan gets a bit theological there. Suffering always has a purpose. Paul tells us in Romans 12 that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for you is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for me is good, pleasing, and perfect. God has an agenda. Life isn't about me and my happiness. Life isn't about you and your happiness. God has an agenda, but that agenda is not hidden, it's open, and it's good. So how did Paul finish well? How was he able to say that he will receive the crown of righteousness? What's the most prestigious award you've been given? You don't have to shout out. But then imagine your most prestigious award being given to you by the most prestigious person. That's quite impressive. A most prestigious award, the best lawyer in the UK, but given to you by the whatever the law society have at their top. Or the best doctor in the UK given to you by the chief medical officer. Not that the chief medical officer would do that. But Paul knew his crown would be given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge. So how did he persevere? For what did Paul fight? For what did Paul fight? For the faith. To where did Paul run? This race that he's running, what race was it? The race of faith. What did he keep? Faith. He didn't lose it. He told the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 16, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the fiery darts, flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, when we look at Paul's life, or Job's life, or when you look at your life, does the shield of faith keep out every dart? Did Job's children die? Was his wealth lost? Did Paul go through all that stuff? So the shield of faith doesn't mean that we go through life in a bubble. The shield of faith means that whatever, not life throws at us, but whatever God allows life to throw at us, or even whatever God allows the enemy to throw at us, whatever that might be, whatever hits and knocks they cause, I will keep faith. That's the shield of faith. Now, some of those arrows it keeps away. That's why we plead the blood of Jesus over ourselves. That's why we have communion, because it's a command of Jesus. But other arrows hit and they hurt. Ask Shadrach or Meshach or Abednego. Maybe not their bodies, but it's quite a lot of peer pressure to be the only people standing up when everybody is bowing down to an idol. Or ask Daniel or ask Job. Did it hurt? Ask Paul, did it hurt? Yes, it hurt. But they kept the faith. So, where are you? Of what are you in the middle? Let me ask it that way. Of what are you in the middle? A career? A job? Of what are you in the middle? You can answer that. We can each answer that personally. What am I in the middle of? Whatever it is, it's likely that something God has started, it's more than likely, he wants us to finish. It's more than likely that what God has started, he wants us to finish. But how do we finish? How do we finish well? Let me give an example. Little Gates, when we kind of met Shofar in 2004-05, Little Gates was in the planning then. So 5 years of planning until 2010. And from 2010 to 2015, 5 years of rollout. And now, there's 5 weeks left of term, am I right? 5 weeks left of term. And then 5 weeks after that, we'll hand back the building to the Salvation Army who own it. So what does Little Gates need to do? Finish well. It started. God started it. People had a role. It needs to finish well. 5 weeks. We did a parenting course at the end of last year, and even those of you who weren't able to come, babysat or baked cakes, or we made it happen. Pretty much the whole congregation was involved. And now we're seeing some fruit from that. There's a small group meeting at Little Gates. And there was more people the second week than the first. Meryl's leading that group. Little Gates needs to finish well. So pray for the teachers, and if you can get involved, get involved, that they have a fervour and a passion that doesn't flinch because it's the end, but keeps on going. Doesn't wane or dip, but keeps on going. Let me talk about a couple who aren't finishing. John and Rita. In their 80s. Every part of their body is 80, maybe except some teeth, is 80 plus years old. But they're not finishing. I mean, if they are finishing, they're finishing well, but they're not thinking about finishing. So a few weeks ago, I think the bank holiday weekend, many of us were perhaps away. John needed to be wheeled in one of the office chairs. But he was going to be in church, because that's what John does. And they do it together. So my body might fail me, but I'm going to go to church. So the rest of us need to have quite a good excuse. And then Monday night at a prayer meeting, Tuesday night at a prayer meeting, David, can we host intercession on Wednesday? Still dreaming dreams, still following God, finishing well, if they're finishing. Both of them recently bereaved, the last siblings on either side of their families, of their family, but not thinking about self and me. We went to South Africa for 6 months in 2010, and Pete and Deb, who were elders in the Tooting congregation at that time and have recently moved to Cambridgeshire, gave us a word about leaving a deposit there. So everything we did for 6 months, relationally, spiritually, practically, was geared towards that. We are here to leave a deposit in this land. We were there to be trained, yes, and we received all that. And if I think about the first time where finishing well came into my mind, it was there in that 6 months. Maybe because we knew we had 6 months. 6 months in another hemisphere, in another nation, and then we won't be there. So 6 months is commendable. Okay, well done. But how about 6 decades? Are we going to finish well after 6 decades? Or however long it is that God gives us? Are we going to finish well? How do we finish well? Just let's get practical for a couple of minutes. How do we finish well? The first step, knowing that which is important and that which is urgent. Some things are both and some things are neither. But the urgent will always crowd out the important. But Fred said it's not just that. I mean, that's the first step, which I knew about. I can draw you a quadrant if you want me to do that later. But there's some things that are important, and then there's other things that are significant. How do I want to be remembered? What will I do that's going to last? There's important things, and then there's significant things. Fred also talks about things that are valuable. They have a value, and you can attribute a value to them. And there's other things which are precious. You cannot attribute a value to them. So in what do I want to finish well? What keys do Job and Paul give us? Job gives us the key of worship, relating well to God, praying for these friends, relating well to other people. Even if they said hurtful things, whatever their motive was, sometimes people hurt us intentionally and sometimes people hurt us unintentionally, but regardless of that, we have to stay in right relationship, not only with God, but also with people. Because the devil, what does he do in John 10? He kills, he steals, and he destroys. And he's a liar along with that. He still does that. That's what he does. Anything that we have, the salvation that we now have, that's what he'll want to do. Kill it, steal it, destroy it. He doesn't change. He's not creative. Same old, same old. Let me just relate this to the harvest as we close. The season we're in is one of harvest. So when is the harvest complete? What does finishing well look like for a farmer? good harvest, but when is it complete? Who knows Henry Alford? Who knows Dad's Army? Who knows the episode of Dad's Army taken from Henry Alford's, the title of which is taken from Henry Alford's hymn, Come Ye Thankful People Come. You know the hymn? Come ye thankful people come. Do you know it? Raise the song of harvest home. This is when harvest finishes. All is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. That's when the harvest is finished. When it's in. When it's safe, when it's in a barn, away from any robbers or any weather. So when we had the outreach service with the dedication and this room was filled with the harvest of nations, that's just the start. It's just the start. They're not harvested yet. When are people harvested? When they're saved, when they've been baptized and they're being discipled. And even then, know that the devil will still try to kill and steal and destroy. Because Jesus said, we have to endure until when? Till the end to be saved. We have to endure to the end to be saved. Whatever you're in, whatever we're in, finish well. Please stand as we close. God didn't make us to stumble over the line. We stumble and fall, Isaiah 40 tells us that. Like Derek Redmond. But then he got up and he did some other things. God didn't make us to stumble. God made us to finish well. God made us to excel. We have to endure till the end, but God also wants us to enjoy. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, we read, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take it from you. Hold on to it. Because we have an enemy who tries to kill and steal and destroy. So we're told in Scripture to hold on. Hold on to salvation. Work it out. If you doubt it, talk with your small group leader or Sally or myself about it. If you have questions for God, why is this happening? Ask Him and ask His people. Hold on to the crown. Hold on to what we have. The crown is a hope for the future. We don't want anyone to be without a crown. Because God's created one for each one of us. So hold on and stand firm. And if you're knocked down, get up. Be lifted up. And stand firm. God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that your heart towards us is always pure, is always good, never has mixed motives. And Father, I thank you for what you have done and what you are doing in us, your children. God, thank you that you're committed to us. You're committed to complete that which you have started. That you don't leave us to be undone by the enemy. The only undoing is those words with which we worshipped earlier. Where you undo us so that you can redo us and make us stronger and more sure and make us fit for your purpose. God, thank you for your purpose, which is to bring glory to God from every nation on the earth. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in this nation. Thank you for what you're doing through us and through others. God, I thank you for what you've done through Little Gates and what you will do and what will happen in the future, even though we don't know what that might be or how it might look. And God, I pray that you give us a perseverance. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, God, that though we have doubts, and though we fail, and though we change, you do not change, and you never fail. God, thank you that no one has ever defeated you, and that even death and the grave could not hold our Lord Jesus. So Lord Jesus, we honor you. We honor you as the Lord of the harvest. We honor you for bringing us, for choosing us, for adopting us as part of your harvest, and for using us to bring the harvest home. God, help us to finish well. Thank you for those around us, those who've gone before us. Thank you for those alongside us who you've called to run with us in this race. God, thank you for those on whose shoulders we can lead. Thank you for those to whom batons will be passed. And God, thank you that you help us to finish well. Thank you that you do all things well. So God, we trust ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. And we commit ourselves to your purpose in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to finish something, either a conversation with God this morning, this afternoon, or something that's taking you months or years or decades, then have prayer from somebody now. Before you leave the room, if you have children, you can ask somebody to collect your children. The refreshments, if they all go, we can get some more. Finish well. And God's called us to do this together. God bless your week. But don't leave if you're having a conversation with God. And if that conversation's at a place where you can include and involve someone else in that conversation, then we'd love to pray with you. Please just come to the front and someone will pray with you.